Well, we'll probably run a little later today, as far as maybe about a quarter after or so. I want to share with you, and the title of this message is Our Sons and Daughters. And it does tie in with what we were hearing earlier. And it's something that we're all very concerned about, because we all, if we understand and if we've been converted and if we've accepted what we heard explained here about eternal life, because this is the gift and the opportunity that God has given us and is sharing with us, we're also very, very concerned about our children, are we not? All of us, some of us have found ourselves having grown up in this way of life with parents who shared that with us, and you heard, as you were growing up, sermons, sermonettes, all the different things that came with being part of the church. Others of you were called at an older age. Your children were already grown. They had their own families, and you had no opportunity to really interface with them in a teaching way as little children growing up. And, of course, you are concerned about your children, and you're concerned about what's going to happen to them. Are they going to have eternal life? And there are all different circumstances. Others who have grown up in the church and no longer come to services any longer, or no longer practice the things that they grew up understanding. And there are all different degrees, which we'll talk a little bit about, of that scenario. And then all of our many friends who were with us, which don't have anything to do necessarily with children, but it certainly includes that, because there were lots and lots of young people in the organization before, and they're just off doing whatever it is they want to do. And they're in that category. What's going to happen to all these people? And how should we understand this? How does God look at that? Well, here's the first principle that we need to look at in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 goes into an explanation from the Apostle Paul, and he mentions, he's primarily focusing on marriage, emphasizing the fact that husband and wife should not be separating, and also the fact that if you have come to understand the truth and your mate does not, how to handle that situation. And with that in mind, he's saying in verse 13, "And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For," now this is the principle here, "for the unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart or holy because of or by or through the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, vice versa. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." Or are they holy? They are set apart. They're sanctified as well. The point that Paul wants to make here is the fact that God respects the people who obey him. Those of us who obey what God says to do, God is honors and certainly watches out for our family and our children, even though they may not be following it particularly one way or the other. Because he respects and has love and concern for us, and he knows how much our family, our sons and daughters, mean to us. That's very important to God. And he's saying right here, God sets apart your children in a special category. However, we all know that people go through various circumstances in their lives. They might grow up, as I said, having been exposed to this way, and that's an opportunity that God has given them, just as exactly the way he gave the call to us. That offer and understanding is there. Now, I know, I can tell you, having grown up from the time I was, in third grade or whatever, second grade it was, when we stopped keeping Christmas and so on, we didn't have a church to go to. I did understand. I mean, I wasn't converted, but I understood and could see that this was the right thing. And I always understood that. Now, whether I was going to ultimately accept that way of life had to be made as a young adult. And then I had to make my own decision on what I was going to do and which way I was going to go in my life. But there wasn't any question in my mind of whether or not I understood what was happening, what was right and wrong about the Sabbath and all these things. Now, I can tell you that from my own experience. I think, in talking with many others, you'll find the same thing. I've talked to many young people in the church who may have grown up, and then they become old enough to go do what they want, and that's what they do. They go do what they want. But in confidential, private conversations with them, I remember running into this one young man out on the East Coast there in the hardware store. And he was the son of this other couple that we're still very good friends with. And he said, I know this is right, but I'm just not ready to do it yet. I talked to another young lady who was kind of rebellious, and she grew up in the same situation. And she left the home, and she went off and became a Catholic. when I heard it, I started laughing. I said, she's no more Catholic than a jackrabbit. She's just doing that to be rebellious against her parents. And sure enough, as time went on, before we left that area, I've forgotten what situation came up in her life, and she renounced, of course, being a Catholic. And then she started counseling for baptism and was baptized. And I talked with her. And I said, did you really believe that it was right to be a Catholic? She said, no, I always knew what was right. But she just did that because she wanted to really stick it to her dad and make him uncomfortable. But she always understood. Now, that's because she had the opportunity to understand. That didn't mean that she accepted it. Didn't mean she was converted until she made that decision. What I'm trying to say here is God, once our children leave our control, they are now in God's hands. And it is between them and God. And we really have no more influence there. We have an influence as far as an example is concerned. And we should and must keep and maintain a good relationship with our children, regardless of what they personally believe or practice or don't practice. It's very important that we maintain that personal closeness as a family, because that example is going to turn in a positive direction instead of a negative one in the future. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy, though. This is our responsibility. And we've read this so many times here, Deuteronomy 6. And God's way of life is so wonderful, and it's so positive, and it's so simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It is very straightforward. And it's a wonderful thing that we want to share with our children, and God wants us to share it with them as well. And here in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, in the first few verses, he's talking about fearing the Lord, keeping all of his statutes in verse 2. And he said, which I command you this day, and your son and your son's sons, and all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. In other words, you need to teach the truth to them, not only to your son, but to your son's son, all the days of your life, whatever way you can show by example. You can't force people, but you try to share this with them without getting them angry. As they're older, I'm talking about. Now, when they're little children, it is our responsibility, as God says here, to teach them. Verse 5, and he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might." This is a person who has totally accepted God's way. He sees the wonderful way that God offers, and he wants to do it with his whole being. There is no holding back and saying, "Well, I don't know, I'll think about this. I'm not sure whether I'm ready." People who are committed to God have this kind of attitude, like King David. He was totally submissive or totally given to God. He was totally enthusiastic about following what God said. He made his mistakes, but he also repented. And these are the words in verse 6, "which I command you this day, shall that they shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And you've heard that explained before. In other words, it should be in the forefront of our minds. And that's why it said in verse 6, and they shall be in your heart. It should not just be a physical thing or a list that you pull out and look at, "Oh yeah, I'm supposed to do that." But it has to be something that is part of you. As you were hearing John explain, when you believe in Christ, you accept it, that becomes part of you. And in verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord your God will have brought you..." This part right here is really quite wonderful. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. When God takes as he's reminding them, when God takes the Israelites out of bondage and he brings them into another land, into houses which they didn't build and wells that they didn't dig and fruit trees that they didn't plant and olive trees and so on, when they're enjoying all of these things, then in verse 12 he said, "Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God and become lax," because that's always a possibility. And that's something God constantly warns us about. The apostles constantly warn us about. At the last verse there that John was reading in 1 John, I believe it was. Anyway, the very last sentence, he said, John added another sentence, but there was another one. It said, you know, don't become involved with idols. You know, resist being involved with idols. In other words, don't follow after other gods or other ways. Because it's constantly something that we have to be aware of. We can relax, we can let down, and we can find ourselves in a not-so-nice situation. So we always have to be vigilant with all of our heart, as he said here earlier. "And you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shouldn't go after other gods. And you shouldn't associate and become involved with the rest of the world." Doesn't mean that we can't, you know, obviously we have to work and exist in this world, but we shouldn't be just involving ourselves with everybody else's stuff. It says about the things that are around about you. "For the Lord your God is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." Now, here's the really interesting thing here as we go down through. Are you talking about diligently keeping the commands and continuing to obey right and wrong. And he said in verse 19, "to cast out all of your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken." Now, God's talking and he said, "Look, I love you. I want you to obey me. I want you to do this enthusiastically." And he said, "If you do, then I'm going to provide all of these benefits to you." Because we are his children. Now, if he cares about his children, certainly he's going to care about our children. It's not something that God just kind of pushes off and who cares about them. They're very important to him. Because they're the generations that he's looking to perpetuate his way of life. And so verse 20, and when your son asks you, now this is as time's going on and everybody is living in their houses and they have their olive trees and they have their well and life is going along pretty nicely, and you have a son, he wasn't there when they came out of the land of Egypt. He didn't experience the crossing of the Red Sea. He didn't know any of those things. And so he asks you, in verse 20, in time to come, saying, what's the meaning of these testimonies and these statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? He's looking up at his dad saying, God has commanded you to do all these things, but what's the meaning of all of this? And the father is to respond this way and to reiterate. Verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. In other words, reiterate what God did. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And this is what we need to share with our children as part of our teaching. Spiritually speaking, God pulled us out of this world. I mean, when you think about all the people that Jesus Christ interfaced with when he was on the earth, how many people really got it? Not many. They heard it. They saw it. They received. They were recipients of miracles. But they just didn't get it. And they certainly weren't converted. And even his own disciples took a long time to come to real conversion. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He brought us miraculously out of this world through his spirit and through understanding. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all the household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, or from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware to our fathers. They were the children of the fathers who God promised way back. And those fathers received the promise, and these children, the father that's talking here now, was the recipient of that. And his son is now the recipient of that promise. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, you know, for our good, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, this is interesting, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So to follow God, God counts that as righteousness, not earned righteousness, but because you're doing what God says. And He calls people in the Bible righteous Abel and righteous so-and-so because they were followers of him and they did what he said. This is what we are to share with our children. Once we have done that, once they become of age and they leave home, hopefully we have done our job to establish a good foundation for them and training. Now it is between them and God. And as you know, just by looking around or knowing the congregation here, some young people respond right away. Some people, young people, don't respond right away. They have to experience the hard side of things. And they have to learn the hard way, and then they respond. And some are more blockheaded and hard-headed, and it takes many, many more years before they respond to it. And then there, again, we'll go over various categories that people can be in. Okay, the problem is, and especially our mothers, grieve. I was talking to a lady here recently about this. They grieve over, let's say they raised their family God's way. They taught their children to do what God said And they obeyed all these things as they were growing up. And when the children became of age, they went about their own business. They quit keeping the Sabbath, and they just separated from it. Now, they did not go out and become bank robbers or murderers or whatever, you know. They are hard workers. They have good reputations. They have their own families. They work hard. They're honest. They whatever. This one lady said, well, I have four children. None of them are in the church at this point. And I feel guilty about this, and I feel bad, and they never talk to me about things. But her daughter did say to her, well, but Mom, we talk among ourselves. And I looked at her and I said, you know why they don't come and talk to you? Because they already know what you're going to say. And you know why? Because you taught them thoroughly. So there's no question in their mind of what Mom's going to say. They don't want to hear it right now. They want to do what they want to do. But the truth and the understanding is still back there as a foundation. And how God deals with that is up to Him. Because God doesn't force anybody to do anything. He gives us the opportunity, and it's up to us to accept it freely. He doesn't force us to do it. However, He can put us in situations which will force us to think and maybe force us to make a decision on what we're going to do in life. It's been 10 years or so, we were basically forced to make a decision once again. What am I going to do? Which way am I going to go between me and God? Am I going to continue to follow what I know is right? Or am I going to listen and allow myself to be deceived and go in the wrong direction? We all made that decision. Nobody else can make it for us, only we could. Our children are going to have to do exactly the same thing because they have that background. They just have to come to that point in their life. And various people are in various situations for various reasons, and it isn't a simple black and white issue. And I'm trying to share with the mothers, for example, and the fathers who beat themselves up saying, you know, I should have done a better job if I would have only done this, if I had only done that. And the answer is no. It's the decision of your child. It's their decision, not yours. And they've decided to do what they've decided to do at this point. And you and I and everybody else would be and are disappointed that they're not doing what you taught them. But that's between them and God right now. You've done your responsibility the best you could. And that's all the further you can go. Now they're in God's hands. And God cares about them, just like He cares about you. He cares very much for them. And so He watches out for them a lot more than they realize He is watching out for them. I could give you a lot of examples in that respect, but I don't have time here. All right, but on the other hand, there is another condition that could be extant with any child, and this is, again, based on their decision. Go back to Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, and verse 18. I know one person. There were two brothers. One brother, the older brother, was during high school, would come home, and he'd do his homework and everything, spend quite a number of hours every night. The younger brother looked at that and said, I'm not bringing any books home when I'm in high school. And so when he was 14 or whatever freshman is, he made the decision, I will never bring home a book, homework, period. I'm not doing it. You know what? He never did. And so no matter what his parents did to punish him for not doing his work, and then he got in, put into the modified classes and so on for the people who wouldn't do homework, which he didn't belong in, really. But then by the time he graduated or got through school, now all of a sudden he wanted to go to college. But he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know proper writing and reading and other skills, basic things that you need to go on to college. Then he admitted, well, I wish I would have done what his older brother had done. But now it was a little bit too late. He tried to go to college. He was not able to be successful there because he just didn't have the background. And so he wasn't able to go to college. He tried, but he failed. Now, that was a penalty he paid, but no matter how diligent his parents were to try to correct him in this thing, the 14-year-old boy had made a decision. That's what I'm going to do. And nobody's going to change my mind. And nobody did until he found out the fruits and the results of that decision. Young people can make very stubborn, rebellious decisions in their lives, and they have the capability of sticking to them even though they're punished. It says here in verse 18, Deuteronomy 21, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, when he's been corrected, he still will not hearken or listen. He still won't be obedient. Then shall his father and mother lay hold on him and bring him to the elders of the city and to the gate of his place, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this is our stubborn and rebellious son. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all of the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall you put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That sound too strong to somebody? This is a person who decided, I am not going to obey. I am going to do what I want no matter what people do to me. No matter what punishment, I'm still going to do what I want. This is not a moldable, pliable, yielding individual. God, that's the extreme category. Now, most of our children are not in that category, even though they may not be following all of God's commands properly. All right, I won't go to this, but at one point, years back in the church, a minister, which shall be unnamed, but with a high position, made the comment that our children, the teenagers, aren't called. Now, God hasn't called them. And so this relieves, of course, the children go, oh, right, I'm not called. I have no responsibility. I can just do whatever I want, and I have no consequences. Well, he was very, very wrong. He is long gone. But that had an effect on a lot of people, especially young people. In Jeremiah, you don't have to turn there, but the first chapter, verses 4 and 5, not only was Jeremiah called, but he was known to God before he was even formed in the womb. And he said he sanctified or set him apart before he was ever born. So does God call young people? And the answer is yes. We just read Paul's statement in the Bible that children are holy or sanctified because of our obedience to God. God honors that. And he loves our children very, very much, and he watches out for them. You know, young people we have the blessing of little children, and God promises to set a special protection around them as they're growing up. Believe me, especially little boys, they need it. They need all the help they can get. All right, in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and hopefully this will help any of our grieving mothers here or fathers, Ezekiel 18. It's not going to take away, what I'm going to show you here is not going to take the anxiety, so to speak, or the pain away, because anytime we realize our children aren't going in the right direction as adults, it's painful to us. We don't want to see that. That hurts us a great deal, especially when we see them suffer because they're not following God's way. But I want to read this from the point of view of whose responsibility is this? Whose responsibility is it? And you're going to see very clearly the responsibility is between the person and God. And there are all these different conditions. And regardless, maybe you were a terrible parent. Maybe you never taught your children correctly at all. You're going to see something interesting here. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, talks about, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." So he's saying, look, the Father belongs to me, and so does the Son. You sin, then you pay the penalty. All right, go to verse 10. And we'll start here, well, verse 9. He's about walking in his statutes, and he's kept his judgments, and he dealt truly. He is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord. In other words, anybody who obeys God and follows his rules and his laws and lives God's way, they will live. And we heard about that this afternoon, about life that God offers. Now, this is in the Old Testament. We're going to have to just keep in mind the spiritual application here that he's talking about. Okay, verse 10. If he begets a son that is a robber, okay, so your son grows up, he doesn't listen to the training you've given. This is a good person, okay, a good man, a good father, teaches his children. We already read about that some young people make decisions in their life. This is what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to do. All right, this father begets a son, and he becomes a robber, a shedder of blood, and that and he does the like to any one of these things, and he goes on and talks about going up to upon the mountain. In other words, that's where all the pagan altars were. Defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor, does all these awful things. Totally opposite from what the good father taught him to do. Verse 13, has given forth upon usury and done all these other things. Towards the end of the verse, he shall not live. In other words, he's not going to have eternal life. He has done all these things, abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. That's between him and God, not upon the Father, but upon the person committing the sins. This is very important for us to understand. It is between the Son and God. On the other side of the coin, now this person, this Son, who has done all these terrible things, verse 14, and now, lo, he begets a son. Now this is really interesting. He begets a son that sees all his father's sins. He looks at his father, and as he grows up and he realizes, wow, my dad has really been bad. He's done all these terrible things. And he begets the son that sees his father's sins, which he has done, and considers. Now, he doesn't even have the training, but he looks and recognizes that the direction that his father went, it was totally wrong. And he realizes it, he considers that, and he does not do the same thing. And he begins to follow God's way, and he begins to do the proper thing. Towards the end of verse 17, the last phrase there, he says, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. So here's a father who taught him the wrong things. And he still was able to come out positively. Again, it's between the person and God. And verse 18, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which was not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. And then he goes on, and evidently the Israelites thought this wasn't fair. He said, yet you say, why? Does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? And this is what people are plagued with. Parents are kind of plagued with this because they feel like, you know, it's my fault that my son did this. And that's not what God says, because it can be either way. Yet you say, why does not the son bear the iniquity of the father when the son has done that which is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and has done them? He shall surely live. Verse 20, the soul that sins, the person that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn, and this is the other thing that is very, very encouraging. Get back from this microphone here. But if the wicked will turn, okay, he's going the wrong direction, but he wakes up and realizes, I am going the wrong way. So God's covering all the conditions here. I mean, here's a person who took off and started going the wrong way in rebellion, and all of a sudden he wakes up and he realizes, hey, I'm going the wrong way. Is God fair? Yes. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. There's always the possibility our children going in the wrong direction will wake up. And what will help them wake up? Our example and what we taught them. But that ultimately has to be their decision. And then they have this opportunity. And his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. On the other side of the coin, verse 24, if the righteous turn away, all right, person's living the righteous life, this is the warning comes to all of us. If the righteous turn away and commits iniquity and does according to the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? And the answer is, all his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. It won't be remembered. In his trespass that he has trespassed and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. That's a pretty clear explanation. And, of course, at the end, the last verse, it says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Eternal. Wherefore, turn away from that, in other words, and live. Don't continue to go in the wrong direction. The lesson I see in the church here over the years, and especially over the last 10 years, is this personal decision. Evidently, lots of people were obeying or following this way for the wrong reasons, not the right reason. And, of course, it's always possible for people who are obeying God to let down and, you know, go the wrong direction. And that's the constant warning. You can think of in Genesis, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had two sons. They both grew up in the same house. One was righteous and one was a murderer. How do you explain that? Same way we just saw here. It's up to them. Each one made their own decision which way they were going to go. One word of caution to any young people who are trying to outsmart this system and say, well, I'm going to go off and do what I want, and I'll come back later. Now, you aren't the first person who ever thought of that brilliant idea. And when you do that, if you do that, hopefully you don't, but if you do that, you aren't going to come back. Hopefully you do come back, but you might not. But if you do come back, you aren't going to come back without some scars. And you will have suffered unnecessarily. You will have gone through things that you didn't need to go through simply because you were being selfish and rebellious and you wanted to do what you wanted to do. There will be penalties to pay that you will live with. God will be forgiving if you really repent. But that's not the smart way to go. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, you can mark it down. It's a very key verse. I won't read it, but train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. That's a very important principle. If we've given our children the foundation, the principle there is that foundation, that basis that people fall back on when they go through trials and they go through difficulties, what do they fall back on at that point? What they were taught. If they weren't taught anything, they have nothing to fall back on. But if they did receive that instruction, that's what they're going to fall back on. Now, God knows how to work with each one of us individually. I had a friend that I knew in college, and he spent 1 year in Ambassador College, and he came back home for the summer, got involved with some girl, and we never saw him again. 20 years later, I'm at a YOU function in Philadelphia, and this person recognized me. I didn't recognize him. And we sat there. You know, he was there with his family. We sat there on the bleachers for an hour while the ball game was going on, and he reiterated 20 years of his life. He ran off with this gal and got married and went through an agonizing, terrible divorce, was not following any of God's ways. He had been, I put this in quotes, he'd been baptized when he was at college, obviously not converted. He got wet. So he proceeded to go through his life. He suffered through a terrible divorce, as I said. He later remarried a nice young lady. And don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor, because she had no knowledge of what he believed whatsoever in the past. And one day she came walking in with the plain truth. Look what I found. And he went, oh, no. She began going to church. He sat there, he said, in church for 2 years and finally came to real repentance, realized that he needed to be baptized properly, and he did come to repentance, and he was now a happy, productive member of the church. But that took over 20 years. God is not going anywhere, brethren. Adam and Eve decided they wanted to do what they wanted to do, so God said, fine. Of course, you can't stay here. And I'll check in and see how you're doing. And, of course, they weren't doing too well as time went along. But they wanted to do what they wanted to do also. And human beings want to do what they want. Don't tell me what to do. And God said, okay, fine. Have a nice day. And he lets them. You know, because he loves children, he does watch out for them in a special way, more than they realize. But he's letting them do what they want and burn their fingers and go through all different things till they finally come to the point where they realize this thing doesn't work like it was going to work. And they begin to fall back on what they learned before. Okay. I think some plug on. A couple more minutes. I want to give you about five categories. Maybe I'm doing it myself. I bet I am. Yeah, I bet you I was turning it off by touching that. Okay, number one. Here's one category that your children can be in. You teach them, they grow up, and they accept God's way happily. They become truly converted. They really repent, and they receive God's Spirit, and they continue to go along. Another category you might see people in, as I said, they know it's right, but they're just not ready to do it yet. I know, it's, but I want to do this right now. I'll think about it later. Okay? That's another category. Or they may have been offended. You know, talking about offending God's little ones. That's not a good situation for any of us to be in, to have done that. And they're just not interested. They're turned off. A lot of our young people, when all of this happened back here 10 years ago, they were really turned off. They just said, I don't want to have any part of any organized religion. Goodbye. They're not necessarily against God, but they just don't want to have anything to do with anything. They're not interested. They're sidetracked, possibly. Maybe they got off into some other physical things, business or whatever. They got sidetracked or they're offended or whatever. But they could be in that category. Maybe they were baptized and they're no longer doing anything. But the question is, were they really converted? And the answer is, as I mentioned in the other example, no. They were never converted to begin with. Or they're in the last category that I read about there in Deuteronomy. They are totally rebellious, and they want to have, you know, nobody can change their mind. They've totally rejected. There aren't too many people like that, but it does happen. How does God look at all of these people? Well, there is no simple answer. But the bottom line is, He cares about them. He is going to give them a fair chance. He's going to work with them, and He's going to make sure that they have an opportunity to truly come to understand and really, truly have an opportunity to accept things the way they really are and to obey Him. Some of these people will find themselves in the second resurrection having missed out on being a first fruit. The first fruit category is not an easy one, as you all know. You have to respond to the call. You have to be chosen. You have to come to real repentance, and then you have to live in this miserable world. That's not fun. But God said that's a special category and a great blessing to be one of the first fruits, because we'll be able then to share and help teach the others. Some of these people will find themselves either going through, if the tribulation comes in their lifetime, going through that. A lot of thousands and thousands of people will awaken during that period, and they will fall back on their training. Suddenly, all the things in the world aren't going to be so important anymore. It's like, wow, God really is doing what He said. They won't forget, and they will turn to God. Some of them will die before that, and they will have their opportunity, if they have never really been converted, never had a really fair chance, to finally do it or reject it one way or the other. There are all these different categories. Only God can judge each person individually. But the bottom line, mothers and fathers, is once you've done your job the best you can, there's no going back, there's no turning around. The bottom line is, it's your son or daughter's decision, and it's between them and God. And God loves them, and God takes care of them, and God will watch out for them, and He will work with them. You and I need to maintain a good relationship with those children and continue to set the best example we can, and do not, you know, show disdain to them because they're not in the church, because they're evil, terrible people or something. That would be, there are some people who have done that kind of thing, cut themselves off from their family because you leave the church and that's it. Well, that's not what God's doing. God doesn't cut Himself off from these people. He's very concerned for them, and He continues to work with them patiently. So please don't let your anxiety overwhelm you. The great God loves your son and your daughter just like He loves you.